If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to the two passages we're going to look at. Our main text is Isaiah, but I want to begin by reading Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, please look on with a neighbor, or you will find the passages printed in the bulletin. Revelation chapter 10, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and then Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. And as we turn our attention to this, let's remember this is God's word. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts and attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that he would remind us of your truth and promises, and that we would seek and listen to only your voice through your holy scriptures. Make our hearts ready and receptive. In this new year, make us eager to hear what you have to say. Lord, whether we've been to church many, many times and we delight in the law of our Lord, or we haven't been around for a while, or maybe this is our first time and this Bible thing is new, we pray, Father, if you are real, and I believe you are very real, may your Spirit speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was small in elementary school, in hindsight, I realized I had a pretty bad habit, but maybe it was a common habit. The habit went like this. Whenever the teacher asked a question that everyone knew, I just never raised my hand. What's the point? Why bother? But there were those times, and maybe you can remember this. The teacher asked a question and would preface it by saying, "Now, I don't know if any of you know this, or this might be too hard for people your age, or this might be beyond some of you." When that question happened, my ears perked up, my eyes, whatever. I got attentive. And I would listen very carefully. And when they would read this question, and if I knew the question, I would raise my hand because I was desperate to show everyone that in spite of the fact that the teacher prefaced this as something very difficult to know, what is the capital of New York State? And it's not New York City. I would want to be able to demonstrate my vast knowledge. It's pretty normal. Kids want that attention. You think it's fine. But it's pretty insidious because that latent desire, actually that emerging desire to have attention, to be affirmed by so many people, especially to stand out, I think has plagued me and perhaps many of you in your lives thus far. Because there's this desire to be seen as impressive. There's this desire to be seen as desirable and attractive. There's a desire to see, in a word, to be seen as strong. Whether you're on the basketball court and you don't want to play because they look too good, but oh, I think I can hang and I'm going to go play with all those people from church watching, all those cute boys and cute girls or whatever, or my pastor, you know. Or whether it's like a band and people are jamming up on stage and you think, oh, I can't hang with them, they're too good. But you think, oh, I can play that, and look at the worship team, they're stumbling over a musical phrase that I can do, ha ha. And whatever it is, there are so many sorts of things. Or maybe it's just like you're good with words, you're funny. And you like to say things and to just let people know you're funny, you're the fun, you're the life of the party, the life of the small group, you're just the life of life. But in each of those cases, perhaps we've gone too far. In trying to be funny, we've hurt someone's feelings. In trying to be impressive, we've actually repulsed people. In trying to make us look smart, we've looked pretty foolish. And I think all of that comes to do with this view of how we understand weakness in life. And especially as Christians, this idea of weakness is so vital to any level of discipleship. And as we begin this new sermon series, Lord God willing, we're going to do this for 3 weeks. We're going to begin with a topic that I've entitled, Strong Enough to Be Weakness. Now, all of these sermons come from this basic idea of Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And I need to preface this, and so that's why I put in Revelation chapter 5. The lion and the lamb, people have heard it, there's songs by it, I think there was a band named after it, and just the lion and the lamb, that's a beautiful alliteration in English, and we think it's just normal. But if you stop and think about the lion and the lamb, and most people don't realize, oh, it's one person, it's Jesus, I thought there were two characters in the Chronicles of Narnia or something. But no, it's really one person, and what I want you to understand is in this incredibly image-rich vision in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to try to filter past a lot of the stuff. I'm not going to exposit that text this morning, but I want you to see the inherent paradox, the tension between how the Bible portrays Jesus in the final days when he is coming to return to this earth. On the one hand, there's this representation of the end of human history, represented by unrolling the scroll. The scroll of God's plan for all of human history, and they're these seals, and don't worry about what they look like and what they are. The fact of the matter is, someone had to be worthy to open those scrolls, the scrolls of human history, of how all of our lives would eventually unfold at the end of all time. And the writer, the person writing, John, he saw this amazing scroll, he wanted it to be read out loud, but he wept, because no one was worthy. And so the elders come and say, fear not, because the lion who conquered, he is worthy to open this scroll, he is worthy to open up and usher in the end of human history. And it's impressive, and we see this here in Revelation, because it looks in chapter 5, verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among all the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Granted, a lot of us don't make it into Revelation. It's kind of near the end of our Bible reading plan. And at the end of the year, you're trying to push through it and you just skip these imagery parts. But it is so vital. If you want to understand Christianity, if you want to just reject it properly or follow the Savior properly, we need to understand this diversity of the qualities of God, in particular in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lion, the conquering lion, who is able to usher in the end of all human history. And so when John looks, show me the lion that I'm weeping to see, that can conquer all, he sees a wee little lamb, as if it had been slain. Most of us, well, probably all of us, have some deficiency in our view of Jesus. And if you have any problem in your discipleship, if any problem of following him or even of receiving Jesus, perhaps it's because we just want to live our own lives our way. Perhaps we want to follow his moral teaching. Perhaps we don't think we need God. But perhaps the biggest reason is we don't really fully get who Jesus is. Jesus is the lion who conquers and the lamb who was slain. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this tension in Isaiah. Because in this tension, there is Jesus who is strong. But that strength was used by the Holy Father in a way to bring salvation in the form of weakness. So the Lord has led us to consider this passage strong enough to be weak, strong enough to be weakness. So this morning, there are 3 points from this text in my sermon I'd like to share with you. I'll just list them off and then we'll dive into this. The first point is this. We need to recognize it is hard to grasp the weakness of Jesus. It is hard to grasp the weakness of Jesus. The second point, we're going to see, what does Jesus' weakness look like? I mean, can we put flesh and bones to it? When we say Jesus is weak or weakness, not an adjective but a noun, what does it look like? What can we see about Jesus' weakness? And then thirdly and lastly, what does this mean for us today? How can we apply this? So how do we grasp it's hard to grasp the weakness of Jesus. What does this weakness of Jesus look like? And what does this mean for us today? So first point, it is hard to believe. It is hard to comprehend amidst the glory of Jesus, his weakness. Let's take a look at this first verses in Isaiah 53. And you know, Isaiah 53, if you're like me, the only time we read this is in Easter, right? It's a classic Easter passage because of verses 4, 5, and 6. But this is a crucial point in the book of Isaiah, as our British friends say, Isaiah 53, because the first two lines of this in verse 1 speak something that I think I've gone over far too much, and perhaps you have too. In fact, we know the famous parts. He was pierced for our transgressions. But before that, we got to get to verse 1. Let's take a look. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The writer is posing a question. And this question prefaces what's going to come later, which is namely the weakness of Jesus, the suffering servant. Because in the ancient days, it was inconceivable that the servant of God would be a suffering servant. We see this to this day. Eastern religions like Buddhism, they love Jesus, but they don't really see a suffering Jesus because suffering is an illusion. Great religion of Islam, Muslims, maybe you're Muslim here today, you have Muslim friends, you come from a Muslim background, but Muslims find it just deplorable to think that God would wrap himself in humanity. That's just unthinkable. Jesus is a great prophet, but there's no way God is going to come down and be a human. And to this day, we can't handle this. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've grown up in the church, we need to come back. This is weird stuff. This is hard stuff. This is deplorable. The fact that people do not grasp or believe the weakness of God. It is so hard to get. And that's why the second part where it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is that? The arm of the Lord is a sort of a poetic way of saying the strength of God. You imagine this incredibly muscular arm holding a big hammer or whatever it is. And it's this mighty arm. Whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The strength of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. It's the suffering servant we're about to read. And so this idea that it is really hard to muster a weak, suffering servant. I mean, even think of it in the way we have idols. And I don't mean like a false worship idol, but sort of in the Christian world. Two idols I want to think of, sort of a more just slightly historical, because she's passed away. And then someone more recent, we're talking about this. Mother Teresa is an idol. In a good way, I think. A lot of people appreciate her, and I'm not gonna, I know she's Roman Catholic and stuff, but the fact of the matter is people lifted her up as idol, as a model of being obscure, of really going into obscurity, of being someone who would serve the weak and the poor. The problem with Mother Teresa as a model for us in terms of weakness and obscurity is this. She is famous. So the very idea that she would be our model defeats it. Not because she's not a great role model, but because you need to be like Mother Teresa, the person who gave her life to serve the orphans and the widows in the slums of Calcutta, and be famous like her. That's sort of the undertext. Or take a more modern, recent thing that conversations have come up for me, because we had a documentary at Chinese Mission Convention a week or two ago, and we even talked about it last night at our family fellowship dinner table. Jeremy Lin from Harvard. Before Jeremy Lin, my mother did not watch any basketball. After Jeremy Lin, my mom knows more about the NBA than, well, me. Okay, and all my children combined. She knows the scores, she knows everything. And we've lifted up as a church, as a Christian community, Jeremy Lin, partly because, first of all, some of the obstacles and the, you know, sort of the prejudices and biases he faced as an Asian American, as a minority in a sport that's been long dominated by other cultures and races. And that he's smart, you know, because he went to Harvard. And He's Christian, right? So once again, and I've heard this point raised by multiple people, not just last night by a dear brother, but the fact is, how useful is it that Jeremy Lin is our example? Because not to take away from who he is, but he's famous. We have picked famous models of obscurity. We have picked well-known people who've given their lives to be humble. We've picked big names of people who have sought to be small for Jesus. And it is really hard. You just can't wrap it around it. We have to have this assumption that it is so against our tendency to grasp that Jesus is weak. We worship a weak Savior. We have a weak God. We have a Heavenly Father that embraces a weak Son. Now, I'm not saying He's only weak. Of course, He's mighty. He's divine. He's the eternal Son. But at the risk of neglecting one of those qualities, we have to realize that in the attributes of God, in the perfect, inscrutable wisdom of God, we worship a weak Savior for those of us who are Christians. Christ is a stumbling block. In fact, the first passage that I wanted to go to on this theme of Jesus' strength that would give us weakness, I decided not to do because we already did it. 1 Corinthians 1, a few weeks back, earlier in the year, because we're studying 1 Corinthians this year. The weakness of Christ is a foolishness to the philosophers. It's weakness to the mighty. It's poverty to the rich. And so, as we think about it, it is really hard to grasp. Why is it hard to grasp? Well, I think it's hard to grasp because of what it means. And that's our second point. What does the weakness of Jesus look like? At least in this passage, what do we learn about the weakness of this Savior? What do we learn about the lamb-like qualities of the lion that conquered? And I believe this passage teaches us three things in this poetic, beautiful poem of Isaiah 53. The first is this. What do we learn about the weakness of Jesus? Jesus was unimpressive. Jesus was unimpressive. Impressive. You looked at him, you'd think, you wouldn't even think anything because your eyes would just pass right over him. Because he's just unimpressive, unnoticeable, insignificant, insignificant. Let's take a look. Isaiah 53, consider his unimpressive description in terms of this little plant. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that would look at him and no beauty that we would desire him. Focusing on verse 2, the first part. For he grew up like before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. So we need to understand Hebrew poetry. And we've said this before many times, but it helps to be reminded. Hebrew poems rhyme. They rhyme beautifully, but they don't rhyme in sound. They rhyme in idea. So when it says, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, that second line of Hebrew parallelism expands on the first line. So what does that mean? He grew up like a young plant. Well, you know, little young plants are tender and brittle. And, you know, maybe like you've planted little plants at school. You brought them home. Or maybe like me, you planted stuff in your garden. Your kids bring plants home. So they're kind of weak and frail when they're so small. They need light. They need all this stuff except weeds. Weeds are always strong for some reason. But this little plant. And then to the poem, the poet elaborates on this, not just a small little plant, it is a root out of dry ground. It's brittle. It's not rich soil. It's probably not a very strong little sapling. It is weak. We're not talking Ents, okay? We're talking little weak little plant that someone might step on and end its life. Unimpressive beginnings. Secondly, and I'll unpack this in the later on, but just want to focus on what this says about Jesus. Secondly, Jesus was not only unimpressive, he was unattractive. He was unattractive. Okay? If you looked at him, you wouldn't want to put a picture of him on your computer desktop. You wouldn't take a picture and Instagram him and say, hey, unless you said, hey, unattractive. You wouldn't do it. You would just, let's take a look. Isaiah 53, second part of verse 2. He, the suffering servant, had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was unattractive. Now, just to understand this idea, Jesus, if you saw Jesus, he'd just be this nobody from somewhere. And if you looked at him, you wouldn't even think anything. And this comes back not only to the idea, you know, in the Old Testament when they tried to anoint the kings, particularly when they anointed young David, they said, oh, don't be fooled. You know, you look at the outside, but God has chosen David because God looks at the inside. If this was one of those cases where it's like, you know, people just saw Jesus, but they didn't see the inside, then that'd be fine. But this is not what this poem is saying. This poem is even more radical. He's saying, if you saw the inside, it's still unimpressive and unattractive. No form or beauty or majesty. Though we just sang about his majesty. And not only is Jesus unimpressive, unattractive, because he's unimpressive, firstly, and because he's unattractive, secondly, thirdly and crucially, he is undesirable. Jesus is undesirable. Let's just continue. Picking up again in verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. This is the Jesus the world sees. This is the Jesus the Father sent down to earth. Let's not be kind of put off by, if you've ever seen pictures of Jesus in Bible storybooks, blonde hair, blue eyes, or anything like that. Let's not even go there. We're talking about a guy that basically was unimpressive in his beginnings, who's like a carpenter for heaven's sake. He was undesirable. He wasn't impressive. He didn't have any great gifts or skills. No schooling, no pedigree, no background. You looked at him, you didn't want to like hang out with him. Let's be realistic. In church world, there's still cool people, there's still in people, and there's still out people. Okay? Same within church, same in small groups, same in fellowship, same in adult large groups, same in Project Destiny, same in a Sunday service. There are still the people that are attractive and desirable, like the Jeremy Lins. You should be humble, like famous basketball player Jeremy Lin. Okay? You should be humble, like world famous Mother Teresa. You should be preach the gospel, humble. Like Billy Graham. It's just like we just pull famous people out when we try to point out the fact that Jesus was unimpressive, unattractive, and flat out undesirable. People shunned Jesus. We worship a Savior who was shunned, who was considered a mockery, and all those things. And we need to get that. We need to really see that. Now, okay, thanks, Pastor Yonah, for really lowering my view of Jesus, at least in terms of this. What's the point? What does this mean for us? How does this relate to us? Well, I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking this right here. And I want to begin by thinking, as we do our third point, what does this mean for us? That I think we have approached Jesus perhaps wrongly at times. There's a helpful book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, by Ed Welch. When People Are Big and God Is Small, some of you are already putting it on your smartphones and looking, but don't do it now. When people are big, but God is small. The idea that we fear man more than we fear God is a powerful idea that I think if you were to apply this to your life would be quite a commentary. And when we talk about the idea of Jesus meeting our needs, you have to understand a weak Savior doesn't seem to meet our needs. So begin with this idea of application by, you know, it's a little heady. Hang with me. I'm going to read a slightly extended quote that might be, I hope, of service to you. This is by Ed Welch in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, talking about our meeting of needs. It is possible that our present-day discussion about needs might be framed more by secular psychological theories than by Scripture. If this is so, we should be careful about saying, quote, Jesus meets our needs. At first, this has a plausible biblical ring to it. Christ is a friend. Christ is a loving Father. Christians do experience a sense of meaningfulness and confidence in knowing God's love. It makes Christ the answer to our problems. Yet, if our use of the term needs is ambiguous and its range of meaning extends all the way to selfish desires, then there will be some situations when we should say that Jesus does not intend to meet our needs, but he intends to change our needs. And as we understand that Jesus was strong enough to be weak, we understand that we have to be willing to figure out what it means to embrace weakness in order to live and experience him fully. We have to know that the corollary of that is that we will look weaker to humanity. We will look weaker to our families, weak to our parents. We will look unimpressive, unattractive, undesirable. Other people's parents won't tell their kids to marry you. Other people's parents won't tell them to be like you. They'll tell you, don't be like that person. Other companies won't look at you, and if they're trying to recruit or do headhunting for a new job, they're not going to look at you. Your bosses aren't going to look at you. If we embrace this, it's going to be really a radical idea. And this is why, again in the quote, when we need people more than we need God, Ed Welch says this, the most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. God must be bigger to you than people are. This antidote takes years to grasp. In fact, it will take all our lives. And so what does this mean for us? It means to say we're about to suggest or actually teach an application that will make us undesirable to people. And if you're sitting here not a believer, get ready, because this is what it means to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. So a couple thoughts about what does it mean for us as we think about this. And our third point, what does it mean for us? We need to recognize this. One of the major stumbling blocks for you and I right now to follow Jesus is we're unwilling to appear weak. I mean, I could just preach a sermon like, do everything for Jesus and be like, yeah! But and there's lots of sorts of stumbling blocks, but here's a major one. God has something for you to do for Him in His name, in His plan. You might even know it. Maybe you don't. Maybe I have something that God wants me to do, but maybe I can't figure it out. And the major obstacle in that place right now is an unwillingness to become weakness. There are people that you probably could marry. There's someone right now maybe you could even marry, but because they look too weak in some ways of the human standards, you're missing that person. There's a career path some of us are being called to take right now. But instead of following that career path, we are doing something else because it looks like it's too weak. There are ways you could be serving in the kingdom, in the church, or even not even in the church. And we know we can be helpful, but we're not doing this because it looks too weak. And there's this rejoinder, this idea. You know, we have to reach our full human potential. You ever heard that before? There's no point to do that because I should really leverage my gifts and talents, which is fine, and reach my full human potential, which is okay. But can I say to you, it is not in the Bible to reach your full human potential. There's nowhere in the Bible it says you must do what reaches your full human potential, maximizes all the opportunities and assets and resources. Sure, it's fine, but it's not biblical. You know what biblical is? Biblical is do whatever Jesus says to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Biblical is do whatever Jesus tells us to do for His name to make disciples, even if it looks like we're throwing away an education, even if it looks like we're never going to marry the person we want, even if it looks like we're going to live at a standard of living we don't want to, because we need to be willing to embrace weakness. What is God calling for you? And we can't do it. We're unwilling to do it. We're not even able to see it because we've taken all those options off the table because it requires embracing weakness. One of the missionaries who came to share at our CMC, Chinese Missions Convention, a few weeks ago in Baltimore, she talked about how she was trained as a pediatrician. Bright woman, bright lady. And she trained as a doctor, but the Lord called her to serve in a Muslim nation. And so I asked her, you know, off the side as we were preparing to interview her on stage, I said, so how many women? You're a pediatrician. What do your parents think? They didn't like me to go to missions. They didn't want me to go on missions. And were they Christian? Yeah, but because I'm a doctor, I throw away all my medical training. I said, well, how many Muslim women, maybe you minister to thousands of Muslim women right now, because, you know, maybe that's what you do. You speak to Muslim women and tell them about Jesus. You know, probably less than 10 if I really, I mean, this, I know more, but really a handful of women on a day-to-day thing. So you went to prestigious medical school, got trained as a pediatrician, felt called to the Lord to serve Muslims, to help them hear about Jesus Christ, and they don't even know you're a doctor. One of the other messages we heard at CMC was challenged by Michael Oh, who's right now part of the Za movement as a leader. And I took away his title and his main point. Are you willing to be a nobody for Jesus? I love that. Are you willing to be a nobody? Everyone wants to be a somebody. Okay, Jesus says, follow me. Okay, Jesus, what wall do you want me to scale? What breakthrough do you want me to make happen? What hill do you want me to conquer? And Jesus says, all right, you ready? I'm ready, Jesus. I'm ready to swim across oceans, you know, jump off cliffs for you. Okay, go and be a faithful son or daughter to your aging parents. That's what I want you to do. But I'm ready to go anywhere. I know. Go home. I'm ready to do anything. I'll work hard. Jesus has the job that people think, well, somebody's got to do it. I don't want to do it, but somebody's going to do it. And that's why it says in the latter part of those verses, chapter 53 of Isaiah, let's read the last part, the famous part, as we kind of understand deeper what this is all suggesting to us. Beginning in verse 4. Surely the suffering servant has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is how Jesus uses weakness. This is why the conquering lion is the lamb that was slain. This is why, from the mouth of babes, the scriptures tell us, Jesus will just mock the nations. This is why in weakness, Jesus will conquer. In meekness and weakness, we worship a weak Savior. And he's Savior only and precisely because he was weak. He became weakness. He was strong enough to be weakness. And so here's this deal. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to know Jesus more fully, we need to add to our understanding of Jesus more than this powerful conqueror, which he is, more than divine eternal Son of God, flaming, you know, sword from his mouth, which he is. But we need to recognize that in the wisdom of God, he's weakness. You and I will never fully embrace God's plan for our lives until we appreciate God, I will follow you into weakness. I will follow you into obscurity. I will take my pedigree, my resume, and if you want me to give it all up and burn it, that's fine. No turning back. No turning back. That's what the hymn, that line, I've decided to follow Jesus, that's what the martyrs said on the way to being burned alive. Because they're willing to embrace weakness. So my friends, I could pound that home and just say, so what are you going to do for Jesus? And that's appropriate. But first of all, I think the scripture says this. Is your view of Jesus weak enough? Is your view of your Savior so humble, so willing to suffer? Because if you and I are not willing to face persecution, are not willing to face ridicule, are not willing to face obscurity, then it's not because your Jesus isn't big enough. It might be because your Jesus isn't weak enough. Jesus said, follow me to the cross. Take up your cross daily. Now, for some of us, friends, we live in weakness. Talk about unimpressiveness. That's me, Pastor Enoch. Talk about no one thinks I'm attractive. That's me. Talk about no one's really ever liked me. I've always felt on the outside. That's me. Even in this church, even right now this morning, no one's, I'm more like Jesus than I thought. Unimpressive, unattractive, undesirable. Maybe you felt that way. And if you felt that way, I envy you. Because I think in those moments, as hard as it was for that to be there, and actually I've been there, you are closer to the heart of our Savior. You're more like that child, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. You've got to become this child to know me. If you felt you are the epitome of human weakness, then embrace the weakness that is yours in Christ Jesus, that you might have strength to be weak, to do whatever he wants you to do. So you say, I'll do anything for Jesus. Okay, Jesus says, be weak. I'll go anything for Jesus. Okay, go someplace no one's ever heard of. I'll become anything for Jesus. Okay, be a nobody for Jesus. What would you and I do differently? Maybe even today. If we were able to embrace both the strength of our Savior and his utter weakness and follow him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we long for a mighty Savior, a Savior that comes in and swoops us and saves the day, rescues the damsel in distress, saved, becomes the hero that every young man wants to be. And Lord, we maybe have imported that into our notion of Christ. And he is in some ways more than all those things. But he is also that because he is not only the lion, he He's the Lamb that was slain. So Father, help us to have a full view of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us to worship Him in all the fullness of who He is and what He's done. Help us to know Him and help us to live for Him and follow Him both in strength and in weakness and with the strength to be weakness. Lord, there are things that we know we must do. And maybe we've even wanted to, but we have feared humans more than we feared You. We have put humans above You. We have put their opinions, we hold them in awe. We desire the favor of humans, man, more than Yours. Remind us, Lord, in Christ, Jesus was unimpressive, unattractive, and undesirable. Lord, if that's what You want us to be, give us the strength to do that. Just like our Savior, who had the strength to become weakness on a cross, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Thank You that our Savior was strong enough to be weak, and may we know Him, worship Him, and follow Him into that greater weakness for His sake.